Church. Well, that's pretty good. The first two services were still sleeping, but you're awake. That's good. Appreciate it. I'm Pastor Pencil. Our senior pastor, Dr. Jerry Mick, is on vacation. And we're going to continue where we left off last week. We've been studying since January the book of Matthew. And last week we were in Matthew chapter 8. I taught the first 15 verses. And we've got a special guest that's going to teach the next segment for us this morning. But first, stand with me as we memorize our scripture. Well, we've been doing this since early January as well. We memorize a verse of the week. And if you didn't get a verse as you leave today throughout the back doors, there should be like a little business-sized card. And you can take that, put it on your mirror, put it on your refrigerator, wherever you're going to visit, and memorize that along with us this week. So what we do is we say it together five times, and then we encourage you to say it five more times later on tonight, and then five times tomorrow morning. Tomorrow at lunchtime, tomorrow at supper, you got the idea. And by the end of the week, you should have the verse memorized as well. So say it with me. John 1, verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Say that with me again. John 1, 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Third time, John 1, 2, and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Fourth time, John 1, 2, and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Last time. John 1, 2, and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. May God hide his word in our hearts this week. You may be seated. I love that verse because it reminds us not only is Jesus our Redeemer, but he's our Creator and our friend. And I love that. Well, our special guest today is no stranger to many of you, Dr. Chris Nanigan. 10 years ago to the day, he and his family moved here from Bangalore, India to Bangor for 4 years. He was our missions pastor. Then he went with OTAN, Outreach to Asia Nationals. God then called him to Liberty University, where he's a professor there, doing some tremendous things with our students. And then, of course, he's also now with Christar as he travels around the world to unreached people groups to share the love of Jesus Christ. So will you please give a warm welcome today to one of ours, my dear friend, Dr. Chris Nanigan.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much, Pencil, for that introduction. And I'm delighted to be back home, as it were, and tell you a little bit about what happened. I have two challenging tasks this morning, so I want you to pray for me as I minister God's word. First and foremost, as you could imagine, it's very emotional. It was exactly this month, 10 years ago. I don't know if any of you are in the audience who actually came to the airport with a big cake. All right, so, I mean, we relocated. We left family and friends, my professorship at the South Asia Institute for Advanced Christian Studies, got rid of everything we had, our home. I had only two suitcases. That's all they allow you in these flights. Two big suitcases, big and heavy and tight as I could pack those things. Well, Dorothy packed them. And I had them there. And then my two little daughters, you can imagine how they looked 10 years ago. And we flew from Bangalore to Bangor. What's common? Nothing. So we came, we landed, I had my tickets, and I said, Lord, you better be right this time. And nothing to go on back to. But I tell you, it's been a journey of faith, an adventure of faith, and tremendous blessing. So I'm always happy when I come back, so to say, and report, to update, to actually bless. And this is a little bit emotional to realize that this was the place and the time 10 years ago that God met and challenged and moved me out of my comfort zone and convenience to carry the gospel to the last, the lost, and least. No, the second challenge I have is, even though I have a lot to tell you, I'm physically exhausted. I've been to about 7 countries this summer, started in Pakistan and India, a lot of work in Pakistan, and that I'll be doing at the end of the service, where I'll be requesting you not to take pictures. I'll be talking about the Taliban and areas where I've been working at. But then from there, went to Thailand. And there in Chiang Mai, we did some work in trauma and counseling among the people there and ministered to them. Then from Chiang Mai in Thailand, we went to Cambodia, Siem Reap, where they have the Angkor Wat. We worked with the floating village there among those who have literally no home. During Pol Pot, he shot and killed and beheaded people, chased them into the Mekong. They come to Vietnam. Ho Chi Minh's there. He wouldn't let them. For three generations, these people have been living on the water with no home. It was great to go and help with the people who were trafficked from Cambodia. I wrote a program called Stop the Traffic and to help them to, from sewing machines to computer science, to give these ladies and empower them. From there, Dorothy and I went to England, to London, and did some work in the churches in apologetics, and then to Leeds, where I had my first PhD, where I got my permanent head damage there, and worked there, and from there went to Malaga. Malaga is in Spain, and now I've gone beyond Asia, outreach. I actually have a global organization that has been functioning for 120 years called CRISTA, or International Missions. So I'm the director for leadership development of nationals to go to restricted access countries and work among people who have never heard the gospel, where there's no church, unengaged. So I'll be showing you at least one sample this morning. And from there, again, last week I was with Ravi Zacharias. Ravi and I did a conference for people in Atlanta, a lot of the Asians there in that area. For the weekend, and straight from there, I'm coming here. I realized sitting there, I've not only finished three times speaking in this area, actually four times speaking, I was at The Rock also, I have 19 more times to speak before next Sunday. So three other churches in Waterville next Sunday, and then Living Waters where I first came. I always come back to my roots, even though I have a lot of wings. I never forget the roots, and you are part of our roots, so thank you. So pray for me. This is the challenge, and I want to keep with the sequence of what we've been studying. So I just don't want to motivate you for missions. I think God is a missionary God. This book we call the Bible is a missionary book, and Jesus was a missionary par excellence, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit of mission who moves us out to the nations, and you're only two things. If you're not a missionary, then you're a mission field. You either need to be reached or you should be reaching people wherever God has planted you. So I'm really excited to be here, give you a vision. You're saying, what is CRISTA? I'm glad you asked. Here's a video.
The gospel overflows with promises of abundant life,
of extravagant love,
of flourishing hope.
Yet, this generous grace is not yet known by over 3 billion people.
People who have never heard their Creator's name worshipped in their own tongue.
People who have not yet seen the gospel bearing fruit in their communities.
How can they know the one who gives meaning, purpose, and life if the seeds of his gospel are not yet planted?
If his church has not yet taken root?
If his son is not yet worshipped?
CRISTAR workers serve here where the gospel isn't.
Creatively cultivating Christ-honoring transformation in Hindu, Buddhist, and Muslim communities.
Where Jesus isn't known, worshipped, or shared yet.
CRISTAR medical teams bring healing for bodies and for souls.
Business people offer skills and hope that go beyond a single bottom line.
Counselors extend grace and care.
Aid workers provide food, friendship, and connection.
Teachers inspire with knowledge and truth.
Musicians. Community developers.
Educators. Media specialists. IT
experts. Together, we serve least reached peoples as catalysts of God's transforming work.
Seeking open hearts.
Planting gospel seeds.
Nurturing, discipling, and gathering as mature churches are established.
And continuing to share God's great promises
of abundant life,
of extravagant love,
and flourishing hope.
A little picture of what we're about.
Join us.
Pray for me as I travel and not only motivate people with the gospel, the word of God, but mobilize the church into the fields that are ripe unto harvest. And my third love is to mentor the next generation. Like Pencil's getting old right now, we need the next generation to step up and do things bigger and better than we could ever do. So that's my challenge. Pray for me. Sometimes travel takes its toll, and family also needs are there just to balance everything. And if there's nothing else, I'm here to simply say thank you. Thank you for your prayers, part of being harvest partners in the great harvest and an extension of what Jesus Christ is doing in and through Bangor. I'm Crosspoint, and I'm really delighted to see the VBS, what's happening, the outreaches, and it's exciting. Keep on keeping on. Now, let's look at our passage. I want to spend the rest of the time exegeting God's word for us. We're in Matthew chapter 8. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, I want to read from verse 16. A little bit about the context of this text, and maybe I'll read it and then share a little bit. Follow the story. That evening, which means it's the same day, where Jesus had healed three specific cases that Matthew is highlighting. Matthew focuses on the kingship of Jesus, but he's doing it in the light of Pax Romana, the power of Rome. And you can see this whole power struggle is going on. But there is a power that's at work in and through Jesus that's inexplicable because of his healings and miracles. Now, that evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast the spirit with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Now, for some of you reading this text, you're like, what is this? You know, paranormal phenomena, what's going on? You know, Exorcist Part 3. I mean, well, in many of the countries where I work, spirits that afflict people with disease and illness is very common. Of the people I interview as to what brought you to Jesus, you won't believe this, but over 50% tell me that I prayed, God answered my prayer, healed my mother, gave my dad a job. I mean, this is why they come to Christ. Existential needs are being met. But we've got to be careful to find out why Jesus healed and why we come to Jesus. So the topic that has been assigned to me today in keeping with the flow is the topic, simply put, why do people follow Jesus? Or let me flip it over and say, why is it that some people do not come to Christ? Have you ever thought about it? Maybe you're in our church this morning and you're like, yeah, I follow Jesus, I'm a Christian. Well, listen, how do you know that? Who is a true disciple? So I want to talk to us today about the demands of discipleship. I'm going to speak about the demands of discipleship. Have you count the cost? Will you pay the price? Now we come into the text, because while Jesus is doing this, Matthew tells us this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. What was to fulfill the prophet Isaiah? Well, Jesus' earthly ministry. This ministry was not just some religious ritual that he was doing. This was something had to do with the relationship with God through Jesus that manifested itself in power in a very unique way. How did that happen? Well, you see, Isaiah 53 verse 4, God had promised his people, Israel, that he is going to send a Messiah, one who will deliver them. And they're like, yes, maybe now is the time. Jesus has shown up. And when Jesus came, the king was present. And Jesus says, the kingdom is among us. You remember that? Because Jesus, the king, was there. That's what Matthew is saying. Now, to demonstrate his power, he's been doing this. Let me clarify this before I read the text. Healing is common in many religions. Do you realize that? Christianity does not have monopoly over miracles. Pharaoh had his magicians. Come to India, Sai Baba, the gurus, do a lot of healing. Just because someone is healed doesn't mean God's doing it. Maybe an evil spirit is doing it. Or maybe it's psychosomatic. There could be many reasons. So God wants us to discern why he's doing what he's doing. There's three reasons Jesus healed. Number one, because of God's mercies. God has compassion. He suffers with those who suffer, and he administers his grace so that he could draw them to himself, creator, redeemer. Second reason God heals, and Jesus is healing, is to demonstrate his power. And in many religions, there's this power encounter. But let me say, all the power encounter in the world is no use to come to Christ unless you have a truth encounter. And it's the truth that sets people free. And this is what's happened. But there's a third reason Jesus is healing. Now, you don't need to go far to fetch that. Because Matthew tells us he was doing this to fulfill what Isaiah had prophesied. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says that he will come to not only take away your iniquities, he will bear your sicknesses. So let me clarify, because there's a lot of theological debate. Is healing in the atonement? Can we name it and claim it? Because Jesus died for my sickness, I should not be sick. And you have these televangelists tell you, if you come to Jesus, you'll be healthy and wealthy. But that is not wise. That's not the gospel. That's a prosperity gospel. That is a health and wealth gospel. And we're going to find this out when we look at this passage, that there is a cost. And there is a cost. Cause and a cost. So what's going to happen? Why did Jesus do all this? As he was doing this, this is very interesting. Verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders. Now, remember, this is the Lord Jesus. So he has the right to mandate something if people say, I want to follow you. So it's a master and there is now a servant, that relationship. So he says, Lord, let's go to the other side. Now, here's two cases. Verse 19, there was a scribe. This is a teacher of the law. These are the guys who know the answers for everything. They don't know what the question is. Have you met people like that? These are people who have made up their minds and they don't want to know the facts. Like that sort. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Teacher, I will follow you. And I will follow you wherever you go. I'm a little bit wary when someone, particularly in Matthew, addresses Jesus as rabbi. Usually, most of the people who call Jesus rabbi are not interested in trusting him. And they turn away from him. It's very interesting. You check me out. But this guy comes, he says, I want to follow you. Jesus says to him, foxes have their holes. You see those foxes run around, scavenger foxes, eventually they go into some hole for the night. You see the birds, they have a nest. But the Son of Man, I don't have any place to lay my head. Now the Son of Man is the most common way in the way Jesus addressed himself. It's the self-characterization of Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Man. It's a very technical caption or title. I'll come to that. So he says, listen, if you're going to follow me for what the retirement benefits are, and if you're asking, do I have housing allowance? Forget it. Forget it. He's upfront. You know, this is what bothers me and why I find it difficult to preach this message that was assigned to me, especially to people whom I love. It's painful because Jesus has a way of thinning the crowds. Jesus is not seeker-friendly. One of my fears, and I preach like this almost every week in different mega churches, my greatest fear for these mega churches with celebrity pastors, we are entertaining and keeping people here without giving them the cost of discipleship. And I tell you what, we have a form of shallow and sentimental Christianity which at the end of the day has no substance to it. Because we have, and young people are walking away. They don't want anything to do with church. You know why? Because they see it's another ritual. It's religion without power. And this is why it's difficult. I wish I didn't have to preach on this passage. But I need to be honest and true to God's word. So Jesus gives this answer. Now, there was another guy. So this guy, he promises more than he can deliver. We'll find out more. There's another guy, and he comes to him. And now this is a learner, a disciple. The other guy was a teacher. This is a learner follower. And he comes and says, Lord, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. I want to follow you. But if you don't mind, can I go bury my father, and then I'll come and follow you? Seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? I mean, come on, the man's dad must be dying, or he's around there. He says, can I bury my dad, and then I'll come back and follow you? You know what Jesus says to him? Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Ooh. You're like, are you serious? Doesn't sound like Jesus. What is he trying to say? What is this idiom, let the dead bury the dead? And why is Jesus so crude with all these conditions? Listen to me, Crosspoint. There is a cause following Jesus, and there must be a cost for discipleship. Question, what did it cost you to come to church today? What does it cost you to follow Jesus at your place of work? Listen, what does it cost us to share Christ in our neighborhood? Well, you say it doesn't cost us much. Well, your faith is only worth as much as it costs you. And before I go into this and I show you some pictures and I finish this morning, I just want to leave you two thoughts about these two guys and what that means. So let me go into this and string this up for you. The introduction is very clear. The nature of the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, ushering in, is not about this love for power. You know, today we live in a society that's politically right and morally wrong. And we're all power mongers. We want more power and position. Jesus' kingdom is not about a love for power. Listen to me. It's the power of love. It's totally different. It's what I call a subversive gospel. The good news that Jesus brings turns things on its head. The first shall be last. You want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be what? I mean, this is an upside down gospel. People don't like it. That is why they don't want to follow Jesus. There's a cost. Who wants to humble themselves? But not only that, this gospel, this kingdom is a counterculture. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. It sounds nice. No. The word counterculture means if the culture is going one way, generally the kingdom is working the other way if you follow Jesus. So you won't be popular. Jesus already said this when he taught them the Beatitudes and gave them all this blessed, blessed, blessed. He comes to verse 11, Matthew 5 and verse 11. He said, blessed are you when people persecute you and when they utter all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. Wow, rejoice and be glad. This is a difficult message. So the question at hand is, why don't people follow Jesus? The real question is, who wants to with this stuff? Let the dead bury the dead, foxes have holes. I mean, what's going on in this passage? Well, what I see is the people who come to Jesus. And of course, Pencil did a great job last week showing us the three categories. I call them the last, the lost, and the least. When those outcast lepers who never touched, I mean, two years ago, actually, I started working among leprosy people in Burma, in Bhutan. It's amazing. I mean, I've read these things. For the first time, I was able to hug a leper and work. And now there's a church planter in Bhutan who works among the lepers. And this is not some Bible story. This is happening today in some nations. And they come to Jesus. Then there's the centurion. He's a Roman guy. You know, guys like pizza stuff. I mean, he comes, and he comes not for himself. He comes for his servant. And Jesus exercises authority. He says, even the Gentiles, those who are lost outside Israel, I've come for you. Then he comes, and you remember? Peter's mother-in-law. You remember the story? You know why Peter denied Jesus three times? Because he healed his mother-in-law. No, not really. But, you know, he comes there, and there he is. She's sick, and Jesus goes and heals his mother-in-law. What is he saying? I'm going to show you in Pakistan what is the position of women. In many of these cultures, including the culture of the ancient Near Eastern world, women were second class. People were behind the scenes. They're there to just cook and clean and all that stuff. They were not even educated. And Jesus comes and says, listen, I will move every scene to meet your need. Do you understand this? This is the power of the kingdom. Amen. The question is very simple. Are we going to follow Jesus? Two things about following Jesus. The price is high, but is it a priority? Is it priority number one? So when you look at the first guy, what was wrong with this? Well, when he came to Jesus, he was looking ahead. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? And maybe you've come to Christ and you're like, you know, someone told me if I become a Christian, if I become a follower of Christ, I'll be popular. I'll be a member of the, I can use my gifts and talents. And you suddenly hit rock bottom because it's not happening the way you thought. You know why? Because there were false promises, great expectations, and greater disappointments. It's very simple. People are walking away from Christ because of these false expectations that they are given. So Jesus gives him right off the bat. He says, listen, that's not what I'm for. I came into this world naked, literally, and he says, I am on the way to the cross to die. And I am going to leave this earth naked. I have no place. I have no home, no property. The people in my village think I'm an illegitimate son. And by the way, I've not written a book. I've not traveled more than my little area. Forget it. If you're looking for fame and popularity, it's not here. Two things about this that I want to say. When Jesus addressed himself as Son of Man, in Scripture, Son of Man is used in three ways. For example, it's used for example, a human messenger who has something from God that's transforming. Ezekiel, O thou Son of Man, is calling a prophet, a person to go and proclaim, represent God, Son of Man. Or it could be a divine figure like Daniel chapter 7. Son of Man has to do with the divinity of someone who's coming. But Jesus deliberately uses Son of Man to speak of the humiliation he is going to undergo, despised and rejected. You say, how do you know that? That's quoting Isaiah 53. Jesus is identified as the suffering servant. He says, if you're going to follow me, it's Via Dolorosa. It's the way of suffering. It's the way of the cross. It's the path of pain. Interested? How many? And this guy was like, okay, I'll get back to you. And that's the last time we see him. The demands of discipleship. It calls for a radical commitment. Church, I want to say to you as your missionary, listen, it's all in, as Madison says. You're either all in or you're not. Jesus calls us to have an audacious faith that's willing to abandon everything, because this is what radical Christianity is about. It's about going to the root. Radix is from the Latin word, going to the root of what it means to follow Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus? Maybe you're like, you know what? I don't think I'm going to be in this church where they bring guys like this. I mean, you study the scriptures. John the Baptist, he was not a nice guy. You know, he didn't start service, dearly beloved, we are gathered. You know what he said? You brood of snakes, why did you come? What a way to invite people to church. But you read John the Baptist, they came to the wilderness and they flocked. You know why? Because he was representing the voice and the word of God. Amen. This church has been faithful in teaching the Bible, the word of God. And if you're for fluff, I think you're in the wrong place. And if entertainment is what you're in, you're going to be disappointed sooner than later. What about the second guy? What's his going to do? The first guy had comfort in his mind. He said, I'll do whatever you, I'll follow you, but I'll do it from my comfort zone, you know? What about the second guy? The second guy, he is concerned about what he has to leave behind him. So the first guy, what's in front of him, he looks at his radical demands, forget it. This guy, what am I going to leave behind me? So he comes to Jesus. He says, do you mind if I bury my father and then come? And let me explain the context. A little bit about Jewish culture and customs. It was the responsibility of the elder son in particular, but children to take care of their parents. Ulagathulle kondu vandavare sorgathil puraparungal. You know what that means in my language? The ones who brought you into the world, we see them out of the world. So you will not find nursing homes in India, where I'm from. Because they live and die with us, our parents. That's part of our duty. What he's saying, you need to understand this. He says, listen, my dad's getting old. He's probably going to die one of these. Would you mind if I do all that? You know, there's property. I've got to settle it. There's inheritance. I've got to divide it. And then, of course, Jesus, I'll come. Just sign me up. I'll come after that and follow you. Procrastination, the thief of time when it comes to mission. I do this. I teach in the world's largest Christian university. And I have students come to my missions classes. I do this for a living, church after church and church to mobilize. You know what? I can tell you people even in our church who say to me, Nyanaken, I'll do that. I see what you're going, where you're going. You know, I just got to finish my education. Right now I'm pursuing a degree. Once I get that degree, I'm all in. Oh, you know, I just got married. And you know, first year of marriage, how that is. You know, adjusting. Once we get settled, I'll be there. Oh, you know, we've got these little ones. It's after all God-given response. We've got to take care of our kids, you see. Once they grow up a little bit, sign us up. We'll come for those mission trips. We'll serve Jesus. You know what else they say? Well, you know, I have all these aches and pains these days. As far as traveling, I don't know if I can travel much, but I'll support you, Nyanaken. You're doing it. You know, knock yourself out. That's really good. You know, that can happen to me. It has. Procrastination. And if you're in our service, listen, Jesus calls us to be missional. Church is not a spectator sport. Church is about participating in the kingdom. Whatever God has given you, be involved. Now is the time. It's only just a minute, 60 seconds in it. I didn't seek it. I didn't choose it. Yet it's up to me to use it. I will suffer if I lose it, give an account when I abuse it. It's only just a minute, but eternity is in it. Every time the clock ticks, four people somewhere die and go into a Christless hell. That's the facts. And they're not waiting for you to graduate. They're not waiting for me to settle down. And now we're empty nesters, so we'll try. Listen, there is a sense of urgency to the call to follow Jesus Christ. My biggest problem in recruiting and mobilizing for missions is that we have all these alibis and excuses. Seriously? We're going to die. Trust me, I just checked. We all get old. I don't trust these faith healers who preach with glasses on. We're all going to get sick. Our faculty is going to fail. You know, you understand this? And we can't take all this with us. Have you ever seen a U-Haul follow a hearse? No, I mean, what are we working and dying and killing ourselves for? To leave it to our kids and they kill each other? Listen, now is the time. Don't procrastinate. That's what Jesus said. Let those who are spiritually dead bury their own dead. As far as you, follow me. There's a cost. There's a commitment. The price is not high. You say, oh, you're a professor. Hey, do you know the difference between a large pepperoni pizza and a college professor? What is the difference between a large pepperoni pizza and a college professor? A pepperoni pizza can feed a family of four. Next point. So we're talking about some things. You know, I'm telling you, there's a price we pay. And there's a cost. I want to ask you, there will be material obstacles, but we have a spiritual obligation. I have decided to follow Jesus. What's the next phrase? No turning back. Luke's version has a third guy in chapter 9, verse 61 and 62. And he comes to follow Jesus. And Jesus looks at him. He says, listen, if you follow me and you turn back to put your hand to the plow, you're not fit to be part of my kingdom. Listen, am I speaking to someone? Not only you made these commitments, but you're not keeping it. But the price is too high. So you walk away. You've put your hand to the plow, but you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to. God may be speaking to me and you today, drawing you. We live in a society that knows the cost of everything and the value of nothing. We get what we want, then we don't want what we got. We got so much to live with and so little to live for. We've learned to walk on the moon, but we can't live in our own bedrooms. The very things we are creating are killing us and destroying us today. Internet. Listen, now is the time. Wherever God calls you, be all in. The abandonment. I want to spell faith for you in an acrostic. Put your left hand up and your fingers wide. Would you do that? All right. How do you spell faith? F. Oh, come on. F-A-I-T-H. You ready for this? Why some people follow Jesus and why others don't? F is forsaking. All. I trust him. Let's try that together. What is faith? Forsaking all. I trust him. One more time. Forsaking all, I trust him. That is the call for discipleship. Let me encourage you. I'm finished. I want to close. I have to rush to Dexter for a lunch meeting. But what I want to say is, will you commit yourself today when it comes to following Jesus? There may be some things we need to give up. These two guys, they had to clinch on these things. What is it? Now, I'm not saying, would you give up your coffee and give them money? I'm not even asking, will you give up chocolate for Lent? Could you believe that? No, chocolate for Lent. Has it come to that? Jesus says either all or nothing. Think of this guy. He said, Lord, let me first. Did you know that's an oxymoron? That's a contradiction. Try it. I mean, Lord means what? Who comes first? Jesus. How can you in the same sentence say, Lord, me first? It's either Lord and he's first, or it's me and I'm first. You can't say, Lord, let me first. That doesn't even go together. But look at us. Look how we are living. Stop. Take some time out. Sit and reflect. Think of the things the stuff we keep, the priorities we have. Is he Lord or is it me first? Because you can't have both in one sentence. The cost. You see why I didn't want to preach this message? I don't know why you guys gave me this. But you know, I'm telling you, I must be honest to the text. I really must be. They may not invite me again. That's okay. Listen, it's important that we get people to not only count the cost, but what? Pay the price. There are some things we need to give up, but there are other things you need to take up. You know what? The cross. The cross is the symbol for suffering. And let me tell you, following Jesus is sacrifice. There's nothing else to it. An old Roman coin was found, and on this coin was an inscription of an ox. And on this ox, one side of the ox was a plow, and on the other side of the ox was an altar. And below that was the inscription, service or sacrifice. No other option. Service or sacrifice. That's pretty costly. Less wonder people don't want to follow Jesus. Hey, why do we follow Jesus? What's in it for us? No, his kingdom come.